Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Well, you may be very well familiar by now with the fact that we're in our sermon series through Ephesians, which we're calling Identified, Becoming Who We Are. Paul, the great missionary and apostle of the first century of the early church, writes this letter to a gathering of believers with whom he had spent several years on one of his missionary journeys. He had gone into a city where people were, a city that was full of all kinds of godlessness. You might think, put New York City and Las Vegas together in one city with all the possible vices and yet all of the great commerce and such of that day. And that was Ephesus. It was a cultural center, it was a commercial center, and it was one of the centers of worship of the false gods in the Roman world, particularly of the goddess Artemis, whose worship was associated with fertility, so you can imagine all the different vices that go along with that kind of worship in that city. God, by His grace, had broken in as the good news of Jesus had come to that city through Paul and others with him. And a collection of believers had been called out of darkness and into light. And now, with all kind of pressures around them, with all kind of temptations, they are needing to remember who they are in Christ and continue to walk with Him. The newness of following Jesus had begun to wear off. And so now they were in that process, really, of becoming mature Christians. Isn't that what it is, in part, to become a mature Christian? The newness of following Jesus has worn off. You're beginning to appreciate the difficulties of following Him in this life. How he said that following him is like taking up our cross and walking with him. These believers are recognizing what it's like to be hated by people for following Jesus, to stick out like a sore thumb in the world. And so they're needing encouragement, and not to mention the Apostle Paul is now in prison. And so he writes to them from prison to remind them of who they are. That's why we're calling it Identified. Remember who you are in Jesus. Remember that of all the possible identities, of all the possible things about you that could be important, it's knowing God and being made new in Him that matters most. And so Paul spends chapters 1 through 3 reminding these believers of what God has done in saving us. God's salvation starts before He even created the world, when He purposed that He would save His people. And continues throughout our entire lives. And so chapters 1 through 3 were a glorious exploration of God's work in our salvation. And then chapters 4 through 6 are our response, our cooperation, you might say, with what God has done. based on what God has done in saving us, making us new from the inside out by changing our hearts. Paul described in chapter 2 that what God does in saving a person, he takes someone who was spiritually dead, who was following deceitful, corrupt desires that were only going to destroy them in this life and for eternity, and brings them to spiritual life where they can know God in a loving and living way and recognize Him as a good King. And so chapters 4 through 6 are, how do we then live if we've been made new like that? I love how one man pointed out that the fact that we have been made new as believers from the inside out doesn't mean that we understand everything that goes along with being made new. It's not like everything just immediately changes and falls into place easily. There's things that maybe we should know or we wish we would have known that we don't. And so Paul is giving some very clear, they might seem like really basic, obvious instructions about what it is to walk as a new creation in Christ. But if God doesn't tell us, how are we going to know? The key thing is not whether we get it instinctively and all these things just fall into place automatically. The question is, when we hear God give us the instruction, do we follow? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So Jesus uses that analogy. A sheep, as Jesus is teaching, is someone who has been given to the shepherd. So they've been made new from the inside out. They have the capacity to follow Jesus as their good shepherd. They recognize his voice, and so someone who is his sheep is going to follow him. So the question isn't whether you know it all. The question is, when we hear him speak, do we follow? And so Ephesians chapter 4, 5, 6 are full of phenomenally good instructions that whatever season in life we are in, whatever season of life as a believer we're in, whether new believer or mature believer, there are words, instructions that are life-giving for us here. This is how we become who we are. If we've been made new from the inside out, this is what the new life looks like. And our focus today is verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I wonder, in which area of life do you struggle most with self-control? All of us struggle with self-control in some areas of life, I would imagine. In which area of life do you struggle most? Is it with money? Just impulsive spending? I want it, so I buy it. Is it food? Eating too much of it? Or just making bad choices about what food you eat at all? Drinking? Sleep? Choosing to get good sleep at the right times? Or sleeping too much? All kind of areas in which we struggle with self-control. We could go on and on. For many, the area in which they struggle most with self-control is their speech. And yet it's one of the most overlooked areas, I think. It's one of the areas that we tend to ignore as being important for self-control. But God cares very much about our speech. So let's start by just asking, why does God care so much about our speech? Well, because our speech is powerful. We see it alluded to in this verse. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. So speech can corrupt life. Instead, only what is good for building up, so speech can build someone up. End of that verse, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace is a strength-giving favor. Our speech has great power. Other passages in Scripture talk about this as well. James writes in James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, "We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." So James uses three analogies to describe the power of the tongue. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. Huge animal, tiny little piece of metal, you can control the horse. It's like a rudder of a ship. Compared to the size of that ship, the rudder is quite small. Steers the whole thing. Or a great forest fire can be started by just a small spark. That's our tongue. Our words have great power. Or as Proverbs says, Proverbs 18, 19 to 21, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." So you have a great opportunity, or great, what's the opposite of opportunity? There's great danger when you speak, that you could totally shut down a relationship. "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips." What you say has great potential for destroying your livelihood, or for making your livelihood in life. Now listen to verse 21, Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We cannot count the number of people who have died in the history of this world because of careless talk. Because of the power of what people said. And we also cannot count the number of lives that have been turned around because someone spoke constructively, lovingly, helpfully, truthfully, and helped their life to be turned. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, God says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." This verse is going to lay out for us a very comprehensive and a very high standard. You must not talk in any way that's going to do harm. You must only talk in ways that are going to do good. And if you're like me and you're one of your habits in which you struggle with self-control has been how you use your mouth, this can be a very condemning verse. "Wow, I have screwed up in a lot of ways." That was my whole way of interacting with people in college. Just lots of words designed to make them laugh and you know, whatever. A lot of careless words. A lot of words that didn't build anybody up. I probably wasn't attacking them. I wasn't helping them. And so we need to remember that God gives these instructions in the context of this book, in which he says, God is a God who saves and makes all things new. God is God who takes that record of all the careless words that you have said, all the destructive words that you have said. It says he wraps it up in the fist of his son and nails it to the cross. Jesus died so that our record of sin could be put away completely. We're not counted guilty for it anymore if our faith is in Christ. And instead, Jesus, who in his earthly life and in his entire existence for all eternity, has only spoken good, constructive words. That's the record of righteousness that gets credited to us by faith, if we trust in Jesus. And so God makes all things new legally, and then he begins that work in our heart with a verse like this that says, I have something better for you. So, one man puts it this way, we haven't just gotten a hold of a new self-help tool here with this verse. But Jesus has gotten a hold of us. We haven't gotten a hold of a new self-help tool. Jesus has gotten a hold of us. We aren't old people using new principles. We're new people who have been given new principles. And so let us not be, if we are believers in Jesus, let us not be condemned and crushed by this verse. Let us be encouraged. God means to make us like him. Because here's another reason God cares about the tongue. It's not just that it's powerful. It's that God made our speech to have power and impact because he made us to reflect his image. And his speech is power and impact. God spoke and the universe was flung into existence. Down throughout the whole story of Scripture, we see God coming and engaging with people and speaking and turning lives 180 degrees and turning entire histories of nations 180 degrees by the word of his power. Revelation describes Jesus when he returns as the final judge of the living and the dead, as one having a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. What does that mean? His words are like the ultimately powerful sword that destroys his enemies and saves his people. Now, thankfully, God has not given us as much power with our words as his words are. Oh, how much harm I would have done if my words had that much power. But he has made us to know the blessing of being like him, in which our words do have power. We're meant to reflect his character by speaking, and our words matter. So there is great opportunity in our speech. So, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The word corrupting here is literally rotten or rotting. Let no rotten words come out of your mouth. Let no rotting words come out of your mouth. Think rotten fruit. You got a rotten apple in another bag of apples. Is it just that apple that gets affected? And pretty soon they're all smushy and nasty and useless. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he's teaching in Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. And he says, "No good tree bears bad fruit." So same word, rotten fruit. No good tree bears corrupt or bad or rotten fruit. "Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So there's the idea that no bad or rotten fruit come out of your mouth. Now, this verse applies so broadly to the ways that we talk that we don't have time to cover every type of corrupting talk that we could mention. My goal is not for us to go point by point specifically through every possible instance of corrupting talk and identify them. If this principle can instead soak into our heart, let no corrupting talk come out. And then God, by His Spirit, will just be working on us and prompting us. It's going to do an awful lot of good in our lives. But I will mention a few here. Certainly this passage refers to cursing and foul language. Because it's not aimed at building someone up, right? It's disrespectful and destructive by nature. But I don't think that's all that's being talked about. It certainly does also refer to vulgar speech. We get to that in chapter 5. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. So 75% of sitcoms are out the window. So that would be included, but that's not all. This corrupting talk refers to anything that doesn't nourish or lead to health. Any kind of talk that is not specifically aimed at doing good. Because as you know in life, we never stay static in one place. We're always moving, right? We're either going forward or going backward. Every word we say is a step in one direction or another. In our life or someone else's. Let's consider a few more. I think Paul would include grumbling and complaining. God intends that to be part of "let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." As the Hebrew nation of Israel in the Old Testament was journeying from their place of slavery in Egypt to the new land in Canaan that God was giving to them, one thing that they did over and over and over again was complain and grumble. God had set them free from 400 years of slavery. And now He's miraculously leading them through the wilderness where they would have never had enough provision to care for their at least 1 million strong nation. Probably much more than that. And He's miraculously feeding them with bread from heaven and bringing along water from rocks and miraculously caring for them, but yet over and over they complain. It ended up getting them punished by 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Every time Israel complained in the wilderness, God said that their complaining was against Him. He took it very personally. Because every good thing they had was coming from Him. They didn't deserve anything good. Sinners like the rest of us. Every good thing they had from Him was from Him. And so when they complained, it was against Him. And when one person would complain, which is an act of rebellion against God, it would be contagious and pretty soon it would be spreading through the nation. And everybody would be complaining. Grumbling and complaining spreads rebellion against God. One man put it this way, if I can go back and find it quick. Corrupt words come from hopeless hearts that don't trust the promises of God. Corrupt words come from hopeless hearts that don't trust the promises of God. And so we grumble and complain. We, instead of remembering all the good that God has done and who He is, instead we are complaining that He hasn't orchestrated life exactly like we would like. It's an act of rebellion. So, parents, if your kids are complainers or very critical, consider where they're getting it. Because grumbling and complaining tends to spread. It's corrupting, like the rotten apple in a bag of apples. Philippians, Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And then he explains why. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. So the implication is that grumbling and complaining puts a stain on our identity as children of God. Not that He won't love us anymore, but we're not displaying very well who our Father is for grumbling and complaining. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. When we remember the difference between what we deserve, eternal condemnation, and what we are receiving, all kinds of good things, even if it's not every good thing we would love to have, we cannot grumble and complain. It's all icing on the cake, right? God has promised us, as believers in Jesus, eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth, where all things are perfect and good, and there are no more tears or crying or sadness or death or sickness. What He calls us to do is wait and serve Him in this life. He's been pretty kind. So, no grumbling or complaining. Gossip, of course. I love, I'll mention gossip and flattery. I know I've said it before. Gossip is saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face. And flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. They're both corrupting talk. They're not speaking truth. They're disingenuous. Gossip is talking about someone else for my benefit, not theirs. Because I get the benefit of being the one who has the scoop about them or whatever. Flattery is, you're not helping the person. You're giving them an inflated, untrue view of themselves that you don't even mean, honestly. It's corrupting. Or slander, tearing someone down. God is laying out in this verse a standard for speech in which every word we say has the purpose of doing good. So, to say something about someone or about a situation just because I'm angry or whatever, and I'm going to get it off my chest and then I'm going to feel better, isn't a good enough reason to speak. There has been a lot of corruption worked in the world because people said words that were just going to make me feel better to get it off my chest. I want to say, sometimes you do need a chance to have a listening ear, to talk through life, and maybe you are frustrated, maybe you are angry, and you're trying to think through, what is a constructive way to handle this situation? What is a constructive way to deal with my emotions? Because I don't want to be destructive. That's okay, that's different. It comes down to what you're wanting. Am I wanting to do good through this conversation and sort out my thoughts and be on my knees before God, so to speak, doing his way? Or am I just wanting to vent and attack? There are two different things. We could go a whole sermon just on that. We won't. I've come across several people commenting on this passage who have suggested, in light of these examples and so many others of corrupting talk, it might be a helpful exercise for you to pause and just consider everything that you've spoken over the last week, or as much of it as you can remember. God's probably bringing some choice bits to your mind even now. If every word you've spoken over the last week or even the last day was published in print for everybody here to read, or broadcast over the sound system so we could all hear, would you be proud of what you've said? Could you stand behind all those words and sentences as words that were intended for building up and doing good? Or are there some things that you'd like to take back? It's a thought worthy of some time. And as God brings those things to mind, remember, if Christ is your Savior, for trusting in Him, the response is not to be crushed and condemned under the weight of that sin. The response is to say, God, here's these things that I want to turn away from. Please help. But that might be a good way of gauging whether to say something in a given moment. Is this a word that I'd be proud to have broadcast before everybody? But taking a step deeper then, you should also consider not just what you have said that you wouldn't want publicized, but why you wouldn't want it publicized. Why wouldn't you want that broadcast? Is it largely just because you wouldn't want others to think badly of you? You want people to think of you as a person who does good with your words. You want that more than you actually want to do good with your words. That's the nature of hypocrisy. Wanting to be thought of as better than you really are. So then we start to get into the heart of things. What are we really wanting to do with our speech? Our words just reflect what's on the inside. The only reason it comes out of your mouth is that it was there in your heart in the first place, right? And so our greatest concern shouldn't be, oh, what if more people heard that than I meant? The greatest concern should be, why is that even in my heart at all? And that changes our prayer too, doesn't it? God, please do that work in my heart to make me someone who wants to do good with my speech. I'm going to read that passage I read before from Luke 6, 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit. Remember, he's talking about our speech. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if corrupting talk has come out of your mouth habitually, it's because there's some corruption still in your heart that God needs to clean out. And there can still be bits of corruption in hearts that God has made new. But we can't be content with them staying there. So what God is doing in a passage like this is he's saying, take a look at what's there. The words that come out of your mouth are a mirror to show you what's in your soul. By the way, a lot of us in here are pretty young. I've noticed one thing that happens as people get older, you've noticed this too, is that that social filter on what you say begins to wear out, and what's in your heart starts to come out more and more, right? And so sometimes as a person gets older and things start to slip out, you're just seeing what's always been there. I want to use this as a motivation for you who are younger to say, be careful. You think you've hidden what's in your heart pretty well so far. You might not always be able to hide it. And even now, you're not hiding it from God. He sees all the words that we bit off and didn't say. That's good. But don't be content with not saying them. Be concerned about the heart that thought them. And God is a great Savior who doesn't just change what comes out of our mouth. He changes the heart that's behind what comes out of our mouth. You remember what Paul says in Philippians 4, whatever things are good and true and lovely and peaceable, think about these things. By changing our perspective on life, by giving us eternal hope, God has changed what we can think about, what we can meditate on, what our joy is, what our real treasure is, and we need to intentionally focus on thinking about those things. Then they will take root in our heart and begin to work out any of the corruption. All right. So far, about all that this sermon has been kind of a wake-up call. Our words are serious, right? I've talked about the potential for the need to do good. And that's where we need to go next. Because remember, right before this section in Ephesians 4, God has told us, put off the old things that are in your life that are corrupt. Put off the old self, corrupt according to deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new. So he doesn't expect us to just try to stop saying what is corrupting. What's going to get the corrupting out is if we develop a habit of intentionally blessing with everything we say, intentionally doing good. That's what's going to push the corruption out. Which is exactly what he does in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the first step might be to just talk less. Okay, stop saying corrupting things. If they're not intentionally doing good, don't say them. The next step is begin to ask, how can my words do good? Paul doesn't merely shoot for non-rotten words here, but positively good ones. Only words that are good for building up, or some translations use the word edifying. Edifying means building up. That word specifically refers to meeting a need. You have a good reason for saying it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only those that are going to do good and meet a need. So it isn't enough to ask, is this bad language? The question we need to be asking is, will it do good? Will it do good? Now, as we intentionally focus our eyes on the goodness of God and how He's blessed us, and that changes our hearts, there's going to be a lot of good that's ready to come out of our mouths. So I trust that we as a collection of people who believe in Jesus, who have been made new, there's a lot of good in there just waiting to come out. And so what Paul is saying is, just say it. Speak the good that's in there. We're not supposed to run around in fear of the harm our tongues might cause. We're supposed to walk through life joyfully enthusiastic and excited about the good our speech might do. So anytime you're grateful for something, share it. Don't just hold on to it. If you're thankful for someone, tell them. If you're thankful to God for something that you don't know specifically came from any other person, still share it with somebody. Encourage them in that way. When you see someone doing a job that many might not want or might overlook that it's being done, thank them. I've had a lot of fun the last few years since it occurred to me to try this. So walk into the bathroom at Culver's one time and there's a toilet that's leaking badly and there's a plumber working on fixing it. I didn't want to be in his situation. Probably most people there didn't. But I thanked him. Hey, thank you for the work you're doing. It's amazing the look on someone's face when they think nobody's noticing. When they think that people are, I don't know, maybe looking down on them. Oh, that guy, all he can be is a plumber. No, I'm thankful for people in the trades that are doing hard work and making this world run. So tell them. The plumber, the groundskeeper, wherever you might be, a janitor. I was at a concert last night that my kids were playing piano in and stopped to thank the sound man. Because ever since we had a concert here one time, and I mentioned to the guys in the band how good I thought the concert was, and they said 50% of that was your sound guy. By the way, that's Mark. It never occurred to me, wow, it's the guy behind the scenes that makes so much of a difference in whether it's good or not. So I stopped to thank this guy. And the look on his face was a lot of fun for me. Like, just had this big grin. Oh, man, he thanked me. Somebody noticed me hiding here in my booth when all the attention was on the stage. So, as God gives you occasion to pay attention to these things and be thankful, just say it to people, right? Words that build up, words that encourage. You never know where there might be a great need for encouragement from someone who's been overlooked over and over and over. Now, those kind of examples are examples that anybody could do. You don't have to be a believer in Jesus to thank the plumber. You don't have to be a believer in Jesus to appreciate a good sound man. And so I think we need to dig another step deeper here and realize that at the heart of talk that is good for building up in the lives of believers is talk that intentionally points people's eyes to Jesus. One man put it this way: no person should ever minimize his or her potential for accomplishing good in this world. Particularly, your tongue has the power to build up the character of Christ in people. As we, as believers in Jesus, keep each other's eyes on the righteousness of Christ, how Jesus, what God's character looks like in each other's lives, we have the amazing privilege to build up Christ-like character in each other. What more exciting work of building and growing could we do? So some of us are working on gardens this time of year. It's pretty rewarding work, right? You get everything all tilled up, you get things prepared. Some people find that more or less fun. Then you plant, seeds or the plants or whatever. And as you diligently tend that garden, if you've got good soil, good plants, good seed, whatever, you're going to have some really useful, nourishing, enjoyable fruit, vegetables, whatever, fruit that grows up. We have the opportunity with our words to build up in people the very character of Christ. Growing a healthy garden is rewarding. Growing healthy character in each other lasts for eternity. What words build up in this way? One man lists three different kinds of words. Words that point to God's character. Words that remind each other what God is like. Words that remind each other of God's promises. We tend to all, living in this world, get distracted by words that aren't true or just disappointments that we might have in this life. Words that remind of God's promises will turn our eyes back toward heaven, turn our eyes back toward our eternal home waiting for us. So words that point to God's character, words that remind of God's promises, or words that highlight God's activity in others. If you notice that God has been at work in somebody and you see Christ-like character in them, or you see them doing good in some way, maybe that you didn't used to see it in them, maybe you've just noticed it for a long time consistently, mention it. Encourage them. I see what God has been doing in your life. Maybe they had forgotten about it. Maybe they were overlooking it. Maybe they were discouraged about some other area where they're not seeing the growth that they'd like. That reminds them, yes, God is with me. God is working in me. It's not an exhaustive list. Once again, just like we could never list all the kinds of corrupting talk, we could never list all the kinds of words that are good for building up, that meet the need. Here's the fun of a verse like this. We get to just keep our eyes open and see how widely we can apply it in life. The opportunities are really limitless. Go through life just running through your mind. How could I do good with my words now? How could I do good with my words now? How could I build someone up with my words now? As we consider how to do that, Paul gives one very helpful clarification here. Words that are good for building up as fit the occasion. So our words, we do need to pay attention to the setting in which we're speaking. And there are some times when speaking something, even that's true or that might be helpful and encouraging at one time or to one person, isn't going to be encouraging or helpful at another time or to a different person. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." So, if someone is intently grieving over some situation, some loss, some hardship, to just go flying in and start talking about all the things that are wonderful in the world is not where you want to start. You want to listen. You want to help them be understood. And then little by little, help turn the eyes away from being dominated by the situation after a while of listening. David Paulison was he's passed away now, but he was kind of a Christian counseling guru. And he gave this guideline about words that fit the occasion. When you're talking to someone, when you're listening to someone and you think you're ready to speak and you think you have exactly what they need to hear, you're ready, yes, I have the words that are going to build them up, he says, ask 3 more questions. When you think you're ready to speak and you know what to say, ask 3 more questions. Because you might not understand as well as you think you do. It's always better to err on the side of weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Enter into their experience with them, then speak what is true. Another verse that illustrates this kind of humorously is one that I'd never noticed in Scripture until Matt pointed it out a few years ago. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted as cursing. So there's sometimes when somebody's ready to hear it, and there's sometimes that they're not. I'm not going to go pounding on my neighbor's door at 4:30 in the morning just to say, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" He's going to say, "Well, it might have been, but now you ruined it." So be careful. Is this the right time to say this word that I want to say? Are they ready to hear it? A friend of mine likes to emphasize what he calls the 3 T's when you're going to speak to someone: timing, tact, and tone. Timing, tact, and tone. Is it the right time for them to hear it? Am I the right person to say it to them? Have I considered carefully? So that's the timing. Tact. Have I considered carefully how to best say this in a way that's clear and not distracting and discouraging or unnecessarily condemning? Tact. And tone. Have I measured my own emotions so that I don't inflame or escalate this situation just by my own demeanor? Have I taken the time to pray through this word that I'm wanting to say, so that what's in my heart is not an attack, but is to do good? Timing, tact, and tone. You want to speak the right word to the right person. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 gives this admonition. "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." So Paul is saying you're going to have people in all various kind of situations. Sometimes people are going to just be lazy and they're going to need a good kick in the backside. Get going. Admonish the idle. The problem isn't they're discouraged. They just need some motivation. So admonition, a good firm encouragement, is what's needed there. Encourage the faint-hearted, though. Sometimes the reason a person is struggling isn't that they don't have a desire to do good. It's just that they're very discouraged. What they need is not a kick in the backside. They need understanding and love. They need to be strengthened. Okay? So you don't want to admonish the faint-hearted. And you don't want to gently encourage the idle. You want to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So that's another example of a scriptural passage that's giving encouragement along the same lines of speak what fits the occasion. Speak what's appropriate for the moment. And wait for the right moment to speak them. Now, we're wrapping up here. We've gone too long already, but a couple of other final practical encouragements. As fits the occasion, yes, there's going to be oftentimes in a conversation a natural timing for saying something. Yes, they're ready. The timing is right. My tone is right. I have a tactful way to say it. But sometimes the upbuilding words that need to be said are just going to be uncomfortable, no matter if your timing, your tact, and your tone are perfect. None of us loves to be corrected. Or if we do, we are walking in some remarkable grace of God. Some people do love to be corrected. They've grown to the point of enjoying correction. Most of us probably haven't grown that much yet. And so it's always going to be uncomfortable, even if the timing, tact, and tone are perfect. And we need to remember that. So we can't sit around forever on our hands waiting for the perfect, perfect moment. If you've prayed about it, you've thought about it, you've prepared as well as you can, go ahead and say it. And trust that God will do good with your faithful effort to speak what is true. Maybe that preparation involves waiting till the person is well rested, then speaking it. Maybe that involves waiting until the person has had a good meal and their blood sugar is stabilized. So you can do some practical things to help make this as good of a conversation as possible when the word needs to be said. Tiffany is always reminding me with the kids. It's right before mealtime. They're acting up, and I'm ready to come down on them hard for fighting or whatever. And she'll say, "Well, we got to have a little grace with them right now because they're sugar crashing. They need some nourishment here." Now, the sugar crash is just bringing out what's in their heart, which is often corruption. But we can be patient, get them some food, and then address things too. Does that make sense? Happens with kids, happens with adults. I love how Mark Dever put it. The bullseye that you're trying to hit when you let any word fly from your lips is the good of those who are hearing you. The bullseye that you're trying to hit when you let any word fly from your lips is the good of those who are hearing you. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash, hasty words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So our God, we thank you for simple admonitions like this, to put away corrupting, destructive talk, and instead pursue speech that is going to heal and nourish and build up, that is going to meet people's needs. Thank you for the privilege of reflecting your character, of reflecting the way you talk in ways that give life, that create life, Thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to share in that good work. Thank you for hearts that can hear your word and understand your word and trust your word so that we want to share it with others. So would you continue to deepen that desire in our hearts to hear and listen to what is true and what builds up? And would you give us the confidence and the courage and the wisdom and the purposefulness to speak what is true, what is good, what will build up for your glory and for the good of those around us? Would you be at work among us to show us so many little countless applications of ways that our words might be corrupting and need to stop, and on the flip side, opportunities we have for doing good with our words. Let us always halt a destructive word, and let us always be ready to let fly an encouraging, helpful word. We ask through Jesus, who purchased these blessings for us, a new way of living, a new way of using our mouths by his blood. Amen.